They make me want to go with them. It must be a lot of fun. I don't know. I'd like to go. No. Thank you for leading us in worship, Connor, and the rest of them. I thank you. It was powerful. Will you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. I want to look at a passage of Scripture there this morning as we, I guess, close out this missions conference. It's been a blessing to have each of the speakers. We had Scott several weeks ago, and we had Peter last week, and Gerald this morning, and we'll continue to pray for them. God would bless their ministries. And we've been challenged too, haven't we? I want to read a passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And we're going to see really the Lord Jesus Christ's heart on people. And Jesus was going through all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest." Let's pray again. Father, we commit this time to you this morning. And Lord, ask that you would teach us more from your word. May we see more of your heart for the people, for people. And may we too have a heart of compassion. And may we do what you've asked us to do. Lord, we commit this time to you, and we just pray that you would teach us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before Jesus sent out his disciples, he told them to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. In other words, another way of saying that is missions begins on our knees. Jesus had a heart for lost people. In these penetrating words of Scripture, I find in them the most beautiful. They're very joyful. They're sorrowful. And yet, heart-wrenching. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said that these verses weighed on his heart more than any other text in the Bible. He said that it haunted him perpetually. So I pray this morning that the command that Jesus gives here will motivate us and even haunt us to be involved in what he's asked us to be involved in. So this morning, and there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You need to see as Jesus saw and feel as he felt, praying that God would send out the workers. Now, verse 35, it gives us a summary of Jesus' ministry. He was going through all the villages. He was teaching and proclaiming the gospel. He was healing every kind of sickness and disease. That is the extensiveness of Jesus' work done for the people of this land who were described in Matthew earlier in the book of Matthew. He said, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who are sitting in darkness have seen a great light. And those who are sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Jesus was that light shining in the darkness. And Jesus brought the truth to them in at least three ways. He was teaching them, it says there in verse 35. He was proclaiming the gospel and healing them. And we can see the interaction that he had with the crowds. If you look in the preceding verses, verses 1 through 34 of this chapter, he was pretty busy. He was involved in all kinds of things, healing, all types of ministry, preaching. But then in verses 36 through 38, it records for us a specific incident on one of those occasions. Jesus saw the crowds. Perhaps they were approaching him. He felt compassion for them. And he gave this charge to his disciples. And we need to see as Jesus sees. And then we need to do as he commands. So the question is, what did Jesus see? What did Jesus see on this occasion? Well, presumably, the disciples and Jesus, they saw the same scene, if you will. The approaching crowd of people. But Jesus, he saw them with different eyes than his disciples did. He saw something completely different. And the first point, verse 36, you must see the desperate need of lost people. You must see the desperate need of lost people. Probably there was nothing unusual about the crowds that approached Jesus and the disciples on that day. Maybe they thought there was a few more sick people than normal. Perhaps they thought, like they did on another occasion, they said, Lord, send them away. There's too many of them. How do I see people? When you see masses of people, maybe you're at the fair or you're some event or sporting. How do you see people? Do you see them as an inconvenience? Do you see them as an annoyance? Do you see them as in your way, you're trying to get somewhere in traffic? And probably confess something here. I know this will be a shock to a lot of you, but most of the time I'm selfish. Yes, I am. I'm just concerned with me and mine alone. But Jesus saw people differently. He saw how hopeless they were. He saw how unhappy they were. He saw how sad and disappointed and despairing and cynical, how despondent, how heartbroken, how bleak, and how depressed they were. And he saw how they were lost without him. And so we need to see the desperate need of lost people. We also need to see people with compassion. We need to see people with compassion. The emotion that Jesus had was very strong when he saw people. The word translated felt compassion is the strongest word that you can use to describe this feeling, splagitsomai. The word actually refers to the bowels, which was considered the seat of the emotions. It's a very descriptive term. It's the emotion you might get when maybe your child has been hurt and they've taken him on ahead to the hospital and you see him for the first time and you're moved with compassion. It isn't that a casual feeling. Boy, I feel sorry for him. This is a sad situation. This is a feeling that this is a word describes a feeling that hits you right in the pit of your stomach. You don't just have sympathy, but you have empathy. You don't feel for them, but you feel with them. And the compassion motivates you to do whatever you can to possibly alleviate their suffering. That's what Jesus felt for the multitudes. He felt it physically in the pit of his stomach. And it would be very easy, like maybe we think we can become angry, maybe blame them for the mess that they're in. But Jesus Christ felt compassion for them. So when he saw the crowds, he just didn't see the mass of people. He didn't see crowds. He was the Son of God. And he knows all flesh. He knows even our thoughts. When he saw them, it is to say that he perceived their spiritual state. He knew that they were dead. They were blind. They were lost. He saw them walking around aimlessly. And that moved him to this feeling of compassion. And the Lord was grieved at their terrible state. And that's what God sees when he looks at us today. If we are outside of Christ, he sees us as captives. We're captive to the enemy, to the Satan. Knowing that God's blinded our minds so that we wouldn't see the light of the gospel. So why such a strong feeling? Well, because the situation of the multitudes was very desperate. Our Lord knew that left to themselves, they would remain forever spiritually dead. Apart from coming to know him, apart from a relationship with Christ, they would end up in the torment of hell. The King James Version, it says, they fainted and were scattered abroad. The ESV says they were harassed and helpless. The Amplified Version, interestingly, puts them all together. It says they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected, and helpless. Jesus saw them from a heart of compassion, distressed and downcast. They were distressed because they were distressed. The first word, distress, there is a word that has a root meaning of being flayed or having the skin torn, as a sheep would if it had its skin torn. It's wandering among the brambles and the sharp rocks. He saw them as severely troubled. It's a word that carried the idea of being battered, bruised, mangled, ripped apart, worn out, exhausted. He also, because they were downcast, the second word means to throw down with considerable force, to throw or to hurl, to throw down prone and helpless, as would be a person or an exhausted sheep who suffered a mortal wound. And then thirdly, there was no one caring for their souls because they were sheep without a shepherd. I've read how sheep can get turned on their backs, and I've never gone over and tipped over a sheep to find out, but they're helpless. They're defenseless. They can't get back up without the aid of the shepherd. Helpless, vulnerable, exposed to their enemies. And they're going to die after a few days in that condition. And Jesus sees these people's hearts, that their legs up, they're able to extricate themselves from their sin. downcast or dispirited. They may look normal outwardly. They may be functioning. We look good this morning, but what are we like on the inside? God sees. God sees your heart. He knows. There is Paul described in Ephesians 2:12, they're without hope and without God in the world. And Jesus wasn't fooled by their religious facades. And Jesus isn't fooled by my religiosity. It's not, can't pull the wool over his eyes. He sees. He sees my heart. He sees the hearts of these people too. And he sees the effect that it had upon them. They were people that were torn by sin. They were inwardly devastated and helpless in their sinful and hopeless condition. And it points to the need of all of us. We're all utterly hopeless without God. We're lost in sin if we have not come to the Savior. I love the songs we sang this morning. They're beautiful. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, you're the precious Savior of my ruined life. That's man. Ruined. Or the words of, all I have is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night. I thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would have still refused you still. What about you? What do you think when you see people entrapped in their sin? What goes on within you when you see a drug addict or maybe a drunkard stumbling down the sidewalk? Is it disgust or is it sorrow? What's in your heart? Do you feel, you know, what goes through your mind when you see people suffering from immorality? When you see people suffering such as prostitutes? Or women who are pregnant out of wedlock? Or maybe you see a homosexual couple kissing in public. Is it revulsion because they're unclean? Or is it pity because they're lost? I don't know what's in your heart or mind, but God does. So give it serious attention to the example Christ set for us in our response to those who are enslaved by sin. Look at 2 Timothy 2. You don't have to look there. I mean, but people are ensnared by Satan to do his will. And we are to be gentle among them and to be knowing that we too once were lost. Well, Jesus was moved with compassion. And he didn't see people as the enemy. And we shouldn't either. They were distressed, downcast, and like sheep without a shepherd. Well, Jesus' compassion didn't end with a feeling. Jesus' compassion for the feeling, for the multitudes, led him to issue a call to his disciples to see what they see, to see what he saw. And you know that people who are hurting around you, normally they don't have it. You know, they're not wearing a t-shirt. I'm hurting today. Be nice to me. And there's probably hurting people here. In fact, I'm sure there's hurting people here today in our midst. Do we know they're hurting? We found out. Or do we go around, oh, there's my friend over there, I'm going to shake their hand. And but what about, Jesus Christ saw the people as distressed, dispirited, as sheep without a shepherd. All right, number three, you must see the great harvest of lost people. Verse 37, Jesus changed metaphors here. First he used a metaphor of sheep, now it's a harvest. G. Campbell Morgan, commentator, said, these two metaphors show two sides of the matter. The sheep and the shepherd show man's need met by God. The good shepherd seeks out lost sheep and ministers to them. The harvest and the workers show God's need met by man. God uses saved people to save other people. Christ goes on and he says the harvest is plentiful. It's an important concept that he wants us all to grasp. On another occasion, as Jesus was speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well at Sychar, she left and she's coming back, and he told the disciples, do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. And he repeated that the same thing again when he said as much to the 70 and sent them out for ministry in Luke 10. There was a harvest waiting to be reaped. And the harvest doesn't depend on our techniques. It depends on God's sovereign purpose. God's planned a harvest. And he's called us to get involved as reapers. So Jesus saw the great need of lost people. He saw the great harvest of lost people. And also, number four, you must see the great need for workers in the harvest. Simply, the words, the workers are few. And I imagine you could testify to that. The workers are few. Jesus' viewpoint is of a farmer. He maybe has got a crop. It's time to harvest. It's a great crop, but he has no one to bring it in. It's an interesting picture. You know, we know that God will accomplish all of his purposes, which includes salvation. He's going to accomplish that. But at the same time, he asks us to get involved. He's chosen to save lost people through people he's already saved. And it's said many times, I've heard it said, God could have used angels. They probably would have been more competent than we are. But he chose to use us. And so the plentiful harvest means that there's a need for more workers. So if you're one of Jesus Christ's sheep, he wants you to be a worker in his harvest. It's not by accident that the very next thing in the Gospel of Matthew, he sends them out to minister. So to be like our Savior, we need to see, as Jesus saw, the great need of lost people, the great harvest of lost people, and the great need for more workers. And seeing as Jesus saw will lead us, I think, to the bottom line. The very first word places a spotlight on our need for a prayerful dependence. And Jesus isn't suggesting anything here. He says, therefore, beseech or pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. That's interesting to me because in response to the labor shortage, God says to pray. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send out laborers into his harvest. So that tells me that throwing more bodies at the problem isn't the solution. It's prayer. Prayer precedes the work. We must pray that God would supply the church with faithful and diligent ministers of the gospel, that they will go to meet the demand of the harvest. And the need that Jesus saw was great. Now, again, he says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out the workers. That seems, as I read it, I think he'd say, pray the Lord of the harvest. Well, I think he'd say, there's a harvest, get out there in it. You think that's, I mean, that's how I think. He'd just tell us to go meet this need. But he says to pray. Ask God to send workers. Many times I think, well, I just need to, if I don't know if I were a mission agency and I was going around trying to find more people, I've got to have a better display, you know, got to have a better presentation. I've got to have better candies here for people to eat, something to attract the young people, something to get more people. But God says, I want you to pray. And why does God say pray? Well, first of all, the situation is so big, the need is so great that we need to pray that God will send workers, the right workers, to minister in his fields, to bring forth his harvest. It's bigger than we can all be personally involved in. We need to pray. And so, maybe ask, what is our motive for getting involved in evangelism? Well, it's God's great love of the Savior. He came to this sinful world. He saw our needs. We were lost. He felt compassion for us. He saved each one of us by accepted him by the offer of his good news. And if you've experienced God's salvation, you are one of those workers in the field. But remember that we're to first talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. There's a great harvest out there, and workers are desperately needed. And there's a million things that we could get involved with. But what do we need to do? I think based on this passage, number one, pray that the Lord would open your eyes to see the needs around you and give you a heart of compassion. Pray that God would give you a compassionate heart for the needs of lost people around you. And secondly, pray for those areas, the places like Africa, where our brother is. Pray for the needs, the things that he outlined. Pray for those that are serving in those fields. But then beyond that, seek out what the Lord would have you to do personally. And God may be working in someone's heart here. God has been working in your heart these past weeks. Prayer. Prayer is how God equips and calls his laborers. So, I'll close with this. Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of China Inland Mission, he once said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed." Before sending anyone out, Taylor, he prayed for laborers. And God raised up hundreds. And God doesn't say, first, go. He says, pray. And prayer's how God equips the laborers. Let's pray. Father, you are the Lord of the harvest. Lord, you see every soul. You see every home, every hurting heart. And Lord, just as Jesus looked on the multitudes, upon the crowds with compassion, Lord, give us the same eyes. Give us eyes that see beyond ourselves. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we've looked away from needs, for the times we've been too busy or too afraid to care. Lord, stir in our hearts. Lord, we pray today just as Jesus commanded. Lord, would you send out laborers into your harvest? And Father, if it's from our own families, it's from our own church, Lord, we ask you to send them out. Lord, send missionaries, send pastors, send teachers, send evangelists. Lord, send moms and dads and students and workers. Ordinary people with extraordinary compassion. And Lord, if it pleases you, send us. Send me into my neighborhood. Send me into my workplace. Lord, send me to one person this day that needs to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the courage, strength to serve, and hearts that stay tender. Lord, we pray this not in our own power, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord of the harvest. Amen.